Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 26. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for the catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Wonderful. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I'll just check this on. No, it's not on. Forgive me. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be able to come and to spend some time looking briefly at these wonderful stories, which are familiar to many of us. Even though they're familiar, we pray teach us and more than that, make us aware of who Jesus is to us in our need. Amen. So yeah, today we come to these three very well-known stories, the miraculous catch of fish, the healing of the leper, and the healing of the paralytic. Now maybe, because I know lots of you have sat through hundreds of sermons on these, maybe you're thinking, "I know these stories and I can guess what's going to be said. We need to follow Jesus like the disciples who left their nets. We need to have compassion on outcasts like Jesus did for the leper. And Jesus can forgive sins like God. So why bother listening?" Well, if that's what you're thinking, and I want you to see that these stories aren't disconnected. They're not sort of three mini sermons. They They all touch together on our most significant need, and there's a reason to listen, and I hope you'll see it, that our need is much deeper than we realise. Jesus' authority is greater than we realise, and he meets our needs in ways that are more complete and more wonderful than we realise. Now, in these stories, first we meet someone who is unaware of their deep need. That's Peter. And then we meet someone who's very aware of their need. That's the leper. And then thirdly, we ourselves get asked, how aware are we of our deep need? And that's in the healing of the paralytic. So let's talk about our needs. Not long after Narelle and I got married, we were driving along Main Highway in Sydney. It was sort of, you know, eight lanes or whatever. It was almost dark. And there was a motorcyclist in front of us. So almost dark. And then suddenly we saw, to our horror, this car suddenly zip out from the side, clip the motorcycle. The motorcyclist went way over the bonnet, crash landed on the road, and then the car sped off. And we braked in time. We were first responders. Never happened before. Hasn't happened since, actually. Narelle got someone to ring for an ambulance. She started diverting the traffic. I had to look after the guy. Now, he was in a lot of pain. So he's lying there, clutching his leg in agony. He's got his helmet on and he just kept saying, take off my helmet. Now, I'm not a paramedic. We had had a friend who'd been in a car accident and he had this little tiny crack at the top of his vertebra, and it was caught in time, but he could have just broken his neck just by wobbling his head or something later on. So I'm cautious about this, and I think, I don't want to take off your helmet, because your immediate need that you're aware of is your leg, but maybe there's a deeper need which he's unaware of. So I waited until the ambulance came. Now, I don't know if that was the right judgment call or not, but we can be aware of one need and think that that's our main need, our deepest need, but in reality, our deepest need is something that we aren't aware of. Now, in the first story, we meet Simon Peter, who, at least at the start, is unaware of his deepest need. So you heard it, Jesus teaching by the side of the lake, people are crowding around him. Jesus gets into one of the boats left there by the fishermen. He puts out a little from the shore. This is like a floating pulpit, right, with the people there. That's the setting. But then comes the challenge, because when Jesus had finished speaking, he turns to Simon Peter and says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, of course, Simon's no novice as a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. That's his, the thing he does. He'd been out all night already and he hadn't caught a thing. So I think it's to his credit that, out of respect for Jesus because of what he's just heard, Simon says, well, because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's quite a big thing for him to do, I think. Now we cue the miracle, right? Because at that moment, so many fish flock into his nets, if that's the right word for fish, I don't know. The nets begin to break. So Simon and his companions signal to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. They fill up both boats with so many fish that the boats begin to sink. Now, this must have been unprecedented. What is the impact upon Simon of such a miracle happening? Well, when Simon Peter sees this, he falls down at Jesus' knees. You can imagine him, waist deep amongst the fish. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, why would he say that? What has happened to him? How has he become aware of something he was not aware of before? Peter had already respected Jesus as someone with authority, verse 1, who spoke the word of God. But now the miracle moves things along further for Peter. He's kneeling in the boat, the fish slithery around, perhaps still flapping, their little eyes. Okay. But Peter has realized something, that Jesus has unprecedented authority, because How could such a miracle happen? Well, he has authority over the aquatic life under the water. Jesus is the fish whisperer without even needing to whisper, right? He just needs to think the thought, and then the fish of the sea en masse are obedient to him. This is bigger than Aquaman, right? Now, fish, you know, normally swim away from you if ever you've tried to chase some while you're snorkeling. The fish come to him. Who even has that authority? Being a fisherman, Peter had spent every day in his professional life trying to guess where the fish might be. So after spending all night trying to catch something, he knows the fish are not here. But now suddenly they are. Without Jesus opening his mouth, he has commanded them to come, and they have come. He's the ruler of creation. Who else could do that but someone who had the very power of God? Peter is aware all of a sudden that he is in the presence of divine greatness. And with that realization comes the next realization that if he is in the presence of someone who has divine greatness, then that person knows everything about him. And that with Jesus, you see, there can be no pretending. Everything about Peter's life, all his secrets, everything that's hidden, everything he's been pretending about, everything he's glossed over, everything he's shelved and thought he'd moved on from, it's all out in the open. And for Peter, it's terrifying because he does not know Jesus' heart towards someone like him. And that's why he says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Now, what is Jesus' response? You've got to see this. Does Jesus say, "Oh no, you've got me wrong, I'm just a prophet," you know, play down the power thing? He does not say that. Does Jesus, knowing everything about Peter, cast him out into the outer darkness, kind of, and Peter just flies out? No, he doesn't. He does not. Instead, he says three words, and this is the gospel for a sinner. Are you ready? It's very simple. Don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? Very simple. To a sinner who's become aware of the gulf between themselves and God, in those three words of the gospel, don't be afraid. And then with that, Jesus reassigns Peter. He gives Peter a new purpose. From now on, you, a fisherman, you are going to fish for people. You are going to hook people. You are going to yank them. You are going to drag them out of their normal environment, and you are going to drag them into the kingdom of God. Do for people what you did for fish. Now, I want you to stop now and think. Peter had been fishing for fish. He'd been providing for the village. He'd been providing for his family. He was a good worker. But according to Jesus, that's not his greatest need. That's not the people in his village's greatest need. Even greater than the need for people to be fed, according to Jesus, is the need for people to be yanked into the kingdom of God. Now, that is why, after Easter, we are planting a second gathering. Do you know, why would we do that? Why do we wreck? No, we're not wrecking. Why do we change what's here? Sorry. Edit. Why do we change what's really good? Because there's new good to come. Every time we do something like this across the Trinity Network, people end up coming to church who don't come to church. And people come to church who maybe haven't ever come to church, and people come to church who used to come to church but they haven't for years because something new is starting and they think, this is the time I can get in. That's worth doing it for, isn't it? This is a cause to give ourselves to. This is a cause, as Damien said, to give our money to. This is a cause to give ourselves to, a cause to give our prayers to. When Jesus explains this to Peter and his crew, they pulled up their boats on the shore, they left everything, and they followed him just like that. Isn't that amazing? Peter now understands that people's deep need is to come to Jesus without fear and enter the kingdom of God. Now, Peter began as someone who was unaware of his need. Jesus made him aware. The second story begins with someone who is all too aware about their need, and this is the leper. Now, to have leprosy, a bacterial disease, in those days was to be an outcast. Leprosy today is treated with antibiotics, if you can get it, so it can be controlled. But back then, not so. There was no cure. It was contagious, and like us in the early days of COVID, they didn't know how it was spread. Like COVID, it's spread by droplets, not by touch. But they didn't know that. Okay, so what that meant was for a leper, like us in COVID time, you have to isolate from everyone because you're unclean. You're not permitted to touch anyone. Therefore, you're not permitted to go to the temple and engage in worship of God or the synagogue because you're unclean. You're not permitted to work, meaning that you're impoverished. You're not permitted to stay at home with your family, meaning that you are desperately lonely. You are not permitted to touch another person. What would that be like? I don't know. You are an outcast from your family. You are an outcast from society. You are a nothing. In fact, you're worse than a nothing because to everyone else, you are defiled. You are someone to run away from. You are someone for them to be afraid of. You are, like a zombie, and kind of literally because you've got bandages, right? This man knew he was unclean. And who knows when was the last time he felt the touch of another person or the hug from someone who loved him. But he knew Jesus' power and authority. Somehow, he'd got wind of it. Somehow, maybe he heard a story that was being passed at a distance. Maybe he stood at a distance and saw an act of healing of Jesus, one of Jesus' miracles for himself. However he found out, he comes and he doesn't doubt Jesus' power, Jesus' ability to make him clean. He knows that, but what he's unsure about, what he doubts, is Jesus' willingness to do it. How would Jesus treat someone like him? But it's his only chance, and so determined, he does what he never does. He breaks the rules. He enters the town, and you can only imagine the crowd's horror. And coming to Jesus so boldly and falling before him, he begs him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what does Jesus do? I want you to see this. It's in verse 13 of Luke chapter 5. Here's the gospel again. Jesus reaches out and he touches him. Now, if the crowd had been shocked before when the leper shuffled into their midst, what Jesus did would have shocked them more. You don't touch a leper. No one touches a leper. Because if you touch a leper, the leper's uncleanness gets transferred to you flows to you. Jesus touches him. Why does Jesus touch him? Jesus didn't need to touch him to heal him. Many times Jesus heals people just with his words. The physical contact isn't the thing that heals him. So why does Jesus touch him? It's a very deliberate act. It's so beautiful. And the first story, remember, Peter heard the gospel in three words, "Don't be afraid." Here now, the leper hears the gospel in an action. A touch, so powerful. What's it say? Well, it says Jesus, he looks past that man's defilement and his potential to make him unclean. Jesus looks at this man and sees not a leper, but a man who needs to be valued and loved and restored. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I am willing. Be clean. It's the gospel again in three different words. I am willing. Who is Jesus to you? Is he willing to make you clean? You might think, oh, not me. Other people, but not me. I'm too dirty. My thought world, it's too depraved. Jesus says, I am willing. You think, but I'm not deserving. I am too compromised. I've done too much that I feel shame about. And I still do it. I am too centered on money. I am too selfish. I am too centered on sex. I am godless. You can't be willing to make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. Well, when he said that to the leper, immediately the leprosy left him. And immediately that means that this man's life is restored. He can now return to his family. He can now take up a job again. He can now participate in the worship of God's people at the synagogue or the temple. But Jesus, of course, knows that for that to happen, the man needs to be restored not just in Jesus' eyes, but in the eyes of the community. And so what he does is he sends him to the priest. This is according to the Old Testament law, for the priest to give him the official declaration in the community that his leprosy is gone and he's clean and he's a restored man. So off he goes. Now, the first story is about someone who was unaware, who became aware of their need for a deeper healing. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. The second story is about a man who is aware of his need for deeper healing, and Jesus says, I'm willing. And that now leaves us with a question. What about us? How aware are we of our deep need? How aware are we of Jesus to meet that need? These are the issues raised directly for us in the third story, the healing of the paralytic. Did you notice that in this story, the focus is not on the man himself who gets healed? It's Jesus seeing his friend's faith that causes them, their faith, to be commended. If you're given access into anyone's thought world, it's the thought world not of the man who's being healed, it's the thought world of the people who are in the room who are seeing what's going on. This miracle is directed to the observers, the readers, the hearers, us, who are, through the pages, standing in the room watching the miracle. Now, who's in the room? In the room are the religious experts. There's country religious experts from every village in Galilee. There's bigwig religious experts from Judea and Jerusalem. They've all come together. They've all kind of heard about Jesus, verse 15, because the news about him had spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed. They are here now to assess Jesus. They're not hostile yet. And so here they are. Can you imagine? Would be lovely. A house full of religious heavyweights listening to Jesus' teaching, making it, of course, impossible for anyone who's in need to be brought in to be healed because they're kind of crowded out by men in long garments. And so this man's friends come and they can't get in, so they, of course, they go up onto the roof and they dig a hole in the ceiling. They lower the man down, mat and all, in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus, for Jesus to heal him. You can't avoid this guy, right? And to which Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Here's the gospel in 5 words, isn't it? Because who is this dusty interruption to Jesus? Is he a kind of an annoying interferer? He's not. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, when we hear that, we think, what is Jesus thinking? Can't Jesus see what this man's need is? Can't Jesus see, obviously, why this man's friends have brought him there? Even Luke, who records this, says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. It's obvious, isn't it? The man's primary need is to be healed of his paralysis. Why does Jesus say, friend, your sins are forgiven? He's not blind. I mean, He sees, what does he see? He sees what we can't see. Jesus, I think, says this because he sees this man's deeper need. He sees the need for his forgiveness of sins. Not because this man is a bigger sinner than the rest of us. Not because this man has sinned so badly that God is somehow punishing him by being paralyzed and he needs that dealt with first before it can be forgiven. No, there's no indication that there's anything like that. Why would Jesus say this? Because Jesus sees the man's deeper need. According to Jesus, greater than his paralysis, which when you think about it must affect everything in this guy's life, greater even than the need for that to be remedied is this man's need for his sins to be forgiven. Now, in saying this, therefore, do you see what Jesus has done? He has exposed our deepest need. Most of us are unaware of this. In your growth groups, what do you pray for when you go around and you share prayer points? Mostly it's for our physical issues. We pray for healing. It might be relational issues, something at work, something in family, whatever. I don't think I've ever been in a group where someone has said, I am a terrible sinner and I need forgiveness. Now, maybe that's because we don't say that. We may know it, but we don't say it because we don't feel safe to. But oftentimes, I don't think we realise it. Maybe that's not the case for you. Maybe you're like the leper. Maybe you're aware of your need to be cleansed from your defilement before God. But for most of us, we're like Peter, who was initially unaware until Peter realised that he was in the presence of God. There was a gulf between him and God because the whole of his life was uncovered and laid bare. Nothing could be hidden. Every thought, every action, every attitude of the heart, the things we remember, the things we've forgotten, it's all known by God. And you know, in that case, then, when you're aware of that, you say, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. At that point, when our deepest need becomes so real, it's unavoidable. And we need to hear the words that the paralyzed man heard from Jesus. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, at that point, the religious experts, of course, began thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're exactly right. Because it's only, of course, the one who's been sinned against that can forgive. If I sin against you, only you can forgive me. It won't matter if Mitch says to me, oh, don't worry, you're forgiven. Who's Mitch to forgive me if I've done something against you? Only you can forgive me. The Pharisees are right. Only God can forgive sin because it's God, of course, who we have sinned against. When we sin against people that he's made and people who he cares for, people who belong to him, we sin against him. When we sin against him without sinning against others, of course, which is what we can do, of course, we also sin against him. Our sin is against him. And our record of sins doesn't diminish over time, it grows. And our need for forgiveness, therefore, is wider and deeper than we realise. And that's why Jesus, he meets the man in his deepest need and he says, your sins are forgiven. Greater than even this man's need for healing is the need for forgiveness. Makes me think, what would Jesus have said to that motorcyclist if he was in our car and got out? You know, would he have come over to this guy on the road and what would he have said? Now, well, it depends what this guy's greatest need is, doesn't it? In fact, as the story goes, at the time I couldn't see because his jeans weren't ripped, but there was a bone sticking out of his leg, apparently. His spine was okay, so that was good. And Jesus isn't one to ignore someone's suffering, but even so, Jesus would have said that this man's deepest need was not to have his leg reset, it was to have his sins erased. So the first thing to know from this last story is we need a deeper healing from our sins. The second thing, of course, is to see that Jesus can do it. Because he was addressing now the puzzled thoughts in the room, and Jesus then presents a puzzle. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And we think, oh, well, that's it. That's easy. It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't need a physical proof, right? Whereas if you said get up and walk, well, the guy's got to get up and walk. Something physical has to happen. That's impossible. My wife, Narelle, she works in disability as a physiotherapist for children who are disabled. She deals with the inability to walk all the time. On Thursday, she spent 5 hours at a professional in-service training. The whole thing was about walking frames. I didn't know you could spend 5 hours talking about walking frames, but you can. Narelle tells me that for a paralysed person suddenly to be able to walk, their spinal cord needs to be fixed. There needs to be a remending of nerves and nerve endings. They need actually new muscle fibres and tissues because the other ones have sort of shrunk and they're ineffective. They need new neural pathways in their head so that their brain can tell their body how to walk. So for Jesus to say, get up and walk to a paralysed man, and it happens, well, that's an act of creation. That is an act of recreation. And surely we think, therefore, that's the harder option, except it's not so simple. When you think about it, what's the other option? To say your sins are forgiven. To say that and for that to be true, Jesus somehow has to have access to this man's record of sins, which exists in God's mind and heart, and he actually has to be able to erase that. But remember, you have to, only the one who's sinned against can do the forgiving. So for Jesus to be able to do that means that he has to be God, because only God can forgive sins. And here's the kicker. The only way, of course, for God to forgive sins is for him to absorb the cost of sins himself. And so when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and he asks, which is easier? Well, it's a puzzle that takes us to the cross. The cross was not easy. At the cross, Jesus took on our guilt to transfer to us his righteousness. At the cross, Jesus took on our defilement to transfer to us his wholeness. At the cross, Jesus took on himself our uncleanness to transfer to us his holiness. Which is easier? Well, neither option is easy. Both can only come from someone who is God. So Jesus then says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then immediately he stood up in front of them all. He took what he had been lying on and he went home praising God. You see what it's saying? We need a deeper healing. Jesus can do it. He's God who can forgive sins. But thirdly, he really can do it. And he really wants us to know it. Did you notice that what Jesus said in verse 24 was not what we expected him to say? So Jesus has said, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees are thinking only God can forgive sins. They're right. We'd expect now Jesus to say, well, so that you may know that God has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up, take your mat and go. But he doesn't say that. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, not God, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. We think, why does Jesus say the Son of Man? And then that gets us thinking. And then we do a bit of digging and we discover in the Bible, the Son of Man is the end times judgment figure of all the universe. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory with his power, with his angels, he will gather the people of the world before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It's judgment day, Son of Man. Jesus deliberately uses this title as end times judge to make the point that if he, who is the end times judge, forgives you and says you're forgiven, then you really are forgiven. That is, if Jesus has forgiven you, there's not going to be any surprise on the day of judgment. If Jesus has forgiven you, you're not going to wind up finding someone else is the judge who's treating you with a greater strictness or something like that, who's got something else to say, a different verdict on you. If Jesus, who is the Son of Man, your judge at the end of time, has forgiven you, you are really forgiven. We need a deeper healing. Jesus can do it. He really can do it. So are we aware of our need for deeper healing? Think about what you pray for, not at growth group, but at home. If you don't pray, then I think it's true to say you're not aware of your need for deeper healing. If you only ever pray about body issues, healing, or maybe relationship issues, but not with other people, but not with God, you're not aware of your deeper healing. Now, maybe it's the case, I don't want to be too harsh, that you're already forgiven already, and that's why you don't pray for it. Can I just permit me to be a pastor just for one more minute? It's possible for people to assume we're forgiven and not be forgiven because we have never properly had that Peter awareness of that gulf between us and God. And we have never been convicted that we're sinners and we are in need. Equally, however, I think it's possible to be truly forgiven but to be unaware of it or have forgotten and act like we're not forgiven. How does that come out? Well, it comes out by Christians who look down on other people to try and justify themselves because they feel like they need justifying because they don't know that they're forgiven. It can come out with Christians who don't have a deep sense of thankfulness to God for his grace in their lives. That person is someone who's forgotten that they've been forgiven. It can come out with Christians who frankly don't have Jesus' heart towards other people because there is a person who doesn't know that they themselves have been outcasts like other people are and that God in his mercy has treated them differently and forgiven them. We need to know we need a deeper healing. And maybe we've been unaware like Peter, but now like Peter, we feel that gulf between us and God. Maybe we're like the leper. We know we're unclean and we wonder whether Jesus would be willing to make us clean with our dirt, with our unwholesome thoughts, with our shame. It can be so easy to get it wrong, can't it? Those in the room said, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who is it? Who is he? Who is he to you? He's the one who said to Peter and is saying to you, don't be afraid. And is now telling you to catch people. Who is he? He's the one who touched the leper and said to him, and he's saying to you, I am willing. Be clean. Who is he? He's the one who meets us in our deepest need. And he doesn't want to assign you to blackest darkness. He calls you friend. And he can forgive you your sins because he's God and because he's the Son of Man, he really can forgive you your sins. That's who he is. It's wonderful. Father in heaven, we praise you for your wonderful Son, friend of sinners, toucher of the defiled, willing, the one who expels our fears and who loved us to the end to make us whole. Amen.